Today we're going to be in Acts 16. We're going to start in verse 16. This is from Touch the World. The Bible teaches that the origin of false doctrines, which is found in 1 Timothy 4:1, and the origin of false religion is demonic. You can find that 1 Corinthians 10, 19, and 20. So that explains the frequency of demon possession among peoples of false religions and the strong demonic opposition to missionary work in many places throughout the world. So the devil isn't happy whenever you get on the right page with God and you start moving in that direction. So we're at the second missionary journey. Paul and Silas are in Philippi. Lydia has just got saved and they're staying at her house. And so we pick it up in verse 16. It says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. So as Paul and Silas stayed on, evidently they make their way to the normal place they were meeting there, where they're meeting for prayer, down at the rivers where they were going. And it seemed to be a good place. It worked out. They were able to reach Lydia. It's a common place where they were meeting. So they continued evidently to minister there. On this particular day, as they were going, they met a slave girl who was possessed by a spirit of divination. So this slave girl, first of all, physically, she was owned by someone. She had masters that had purchased her. I know this is uncommon in our day and time, but in this day and time, people were sold. You see it all throughout Scripture. It's a history. We can't deny it. It happened. This girl was owned by people, so physically she was a slave. But more than that, spiritually she was a slave as well, because it says that she had a spirit. In other words, she was possessed by this spirit. This spirit owned her. It took control of her. And this spirit worked through her. And evidently, this lady that we're talking about was lost, because the only way a demonic spirit is going to gain full control, possess somebody, is if they are lost. So when a person becomes saved, they have the Holy Spirit residing in them, they cannot be totally controlled or possessed because the Holy Spirit is there. So by the fact that she was possessed with the spirit, that means she wasn't saved. And when you look through Scripture, you can find the same thing in Judas. If you go back and you read the story with Judas who betrayed Jesus, it says that when he went out from the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, when he went out, it says Satan entered him. If he was saved, Satan wouldn't be able to enter him. So Satan entered him, took control of him, and possessed him. And so this lady was owned by human masters, and spiritually she was owned also by the devil. That may describe a lot of people in the world today. Now, when you think about this, there's another word dealing with satanic or demonic activity in our lives. And this is called oppression or oppressed. And that's what most of us probably deal with. Is if you're saved, then demons can still do you harm. They can still attack you. You're still open in certain areas of your life. Your spirit is sealed by the Holy Spirit, but your physical body, your mental state, your soul, all of that can still come under attack. And that typically happens when you open the doorway to sin and you go out and you enjoy something that you're not supposed to be enjoying. whatever God has already forbidden, you enter into that, and you are allowing demons, along with all the sin and the consequences of sin, to come into your life. So a good example of that is for men. I don't mean to step on anybody's toes, so if I do, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to do that. But for men, one of the biggest problems, even pastors, surveys have even pointed out that this is a major problem with pastors, is pornography. And so when you, in the quiet of your home, in your safe space, whatever, when you turn on your computer, even your phone nowadays, and you view pornography, you're not just viewing pornography, you're inviting everything that's connected to that into your life. And you're inviting demonic activity into your life. You're opening your door to that, and you're allowing that into your life. You may confess that, and you may seek forgiveness of that, but you've still allowed the doorway to be open for demonic attack in your life. And it's proven. You can go and research it and find it. But the common link that all serial killers have is pornography. It all started with pornography. When they begin to see and degrade and see people as lowly, other people as lowly, then they begin to attack them. So this possession is one part, not saved. Oppression is the other part, when a person is saved. And you say, I don't know if that's biblical. Sure it is. Job's a good example. When you go and you read Job, God says he was righteous. He was godly. He did things right. God was pleased with him. But yet he underwent oppression from the devil. He lost his entire family. He lost his livelihood. He lost his health, everything, but died. And then his wife didn't die either, which ought to tell you something. So everybody else did. And then his life was in turmoil by the hand of the devil. And so you go and read that in Job. It starts in chapter 1, where it talks about that. So Job is a good example of oppression. He came under attack from the devil, and he suffered from that. I believe there's a lot of people in our world today who undergo oppression, and they are under attack, and so they struggle, and they try to gain victory, and sometimes they can't. So there's two things to think about when it comes to oppression, which is what probably most of us deal with. Is one is when you sin, then you open a doorway, you're inviting that in. But then there's another avenue as well, and that's a God-given permission. Did you know that? Let me read you a verse here. Over here in Matthew 18, and in verse 35, the story is, first of all, is the unforgiving servant. This guy owed his master a lot of money. The master come to collect. He begged him, please forgive me, give me time. The master forgave him of the debt. He went out immediately and found a fellow servant who owed him less than he owed the master. He began choking him and demanding the money. The guy pleaded for forgiveness, asked for more time. He had him locked away until he could pay back everything he owned. Well, the other servants heard about it and said, this isn't right. So they went to the master and told the master. He summoned this guy and he said, you're a wicked servant. I cannot believe that you didn't freely forgive this guy because I freely forgave you. And then verse 34 and 35 says, and in anger, his master delivered him to jailers until he should pay all his debt. So ESV says jailers, some versions say torturers, some versions say tormentors. So it's literally torturers. He handed him over to be tortured until he was willing to forgive. But here's the key. This is a parable that is being used to teach us a lesson. Verse 35 says, So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. You and I have freely been forgiven in Jesus. Who are we to withhold forgiveness from somebody else? And if we choose to not forgive our fellow man, based on that, that's God-given permission to turn you over to the tormentors or torturers until you freely forgive. So you are, by disobeying Scripture, by disobeying what God has laid out for us, you are granting God-given rights into your life for demonic activity because you're unwilling to fulfill and to walk in the Scripture that is plain to us. And so that's another avenue that can happen, is if you're unwilling to forgive, you're opening yourself up for demonic activity. So demons are still in the world today. They work against God. They work against God's kingdom. And they must be addressed in our lives. Ephesians 4 is another verse that points these things out to us. Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27 says, "Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." So there you have another one. Is you're going to be angry. There's times we all get angry. That's something that we deal with as humans. But being angry and not sinning is one thing. Don't let your anger lead you into sin, and then don't let your anger fester. Deal with it. That's why it says don't let the sun go down on your anger. And then more importantly, don't give the devil an opportunity. If you don't deal with your anger, then you're giving the devil an opportunity. He has a foothold. He's able to step in because of your anger. And if you keep studying that and you follow that throughout Scripture, your angerness will lead to you having bitterness in your life. And it just spirals downhill from there. You hold a grudge. You keep going downhill. And so it calls it a root of bitterness. So don't let that happen. You and I have to deal with these things as they happen. So back here to this woman, she has this spirit of divination. Literally, it is a python spirit. That's what divination means, is python. So it gives her the ability to tell the future. It gives her the ability to be a psychic or whatever. So you could go to a person like this and they could tell you what's going to happen. But here's the thing, is when you talk to a person like this, if they're really gifted through demonic activity, you're not talking to that person. You're consulting with demons who could be deceiving you, who could be trying to set you up for something. Who knows? I don't know why you'd want to know that anyway, but some people do. And so it says here that she brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. The owners, her physical masters, were making a living by her having this ability. People were paying to know the future. Now, I know if you were going to invest a bunch of money in a stock market, it would be nice to know the future, right? You could go invest money and make money. I don't know what they were doing with this information, but they were willing to pay for it. That's still the case. Still the case in the world today. People call psychics. They have psychic networks and psychic hotlines, and there's psychics set up in little towns. You can go by and you have your palms read and tarot cards and so forth. I mean, on and on. I don't know what all they do, but there's numerous things they can do, and people pay in order to get that information. Well, you're consulting with demons. And by doing so, you are opening up your life to demonic activity when you do these things. That's what the point is. So verse 17, says she followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." So as Paul and Silas were making their way around, this lady stayed with them and she kept claiming them to be servants of the Most High God. Of course, demons know God. They know who He is. We read it last week, I believe it was. Let me read it to you again. James 2:19 makes it clear, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Demons know who God is, and they shudder in fear because their time is short. And when God is ready, He will deal with them. So demons know she was walking around claiming they were servants of the Most High God. And it went on to say that they were there to proclaim the way of salvation. So even in the midst of all this stuff going on and this demonic woman following them around, they were still there to proclaim the gospel. And I remember reading a book one time by Lester Sumrall. And Lester Sumrall was a missionary. He was in another country and he was going to speak. Anyway, he got up and he got ready to speak. He started walking up here to the podium. And as soon as he stepped in the podium, he said this woman jumps up out of her seat and she runs down the aisle and she threw herself on the ground right in front of the podium and went to flopping like a fish out of water. And everybody started getting excited, thinking, "Oh man, what is this guy fixing to do?" And he simply looked at her and said, "In the name of Jesus, get up and sit in that chair right there." And the woman got up and sat down. He had them open their Bibles and he started preaching the gospel. Said halfway through the service, the woman got up and started to leave. And he said, "I told you in Jesus' name to sit in that chair and stay there." She went back and sat down. He finished out the service. He gave an invitation. And I don't know how many, a lot of people came in order to be saved. And as they were walking them through salvation and helping them know Jesus and repenting of their sins and being saved, the service was ending and that woman was still sitting there. And he said, Oh yeah. He goes, "I almost forgot about this woman here." He goes, "Let's go ahead and deal with that now." And he explained to the church that the most important thing he could do was share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the devil was trying to disrupt that. And he said he wasn't going to allow the devil to disrupt the most important thing. But now that he had done that and people had come to know Jesus, then he simply dealt with the demonic activity that was taking place. Now, I know we don't see that often here in America. I've got theories behind that, but I'll tell you this, when you're in other countries, you see it quite often. I've experienced the same thing where I was preaching and people come running down the aisle and throw themselves on the ground, foaming at the mouth and flopping like fish out of water. And it was a demonic attack upon their lives. So, nevertheless, the most important thing is sharing the gospel, the way of salvation. And I think that all starts with us understanding Psalm 51 and verse 5 states this: "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You and I have a problem. It's a sin problem. We were born into that problem. It was because of our connection to Adam and Eve. We have a nature to sin, and eventually we begin acting out that nature and we begin sinning. So we are guilty of sin. God is holy. He cannot be around a sinner. So therefore it created quite a problem. We could not have a relationship with the holy God because of our sin. There was nothing we can do to solve our sin. We can't be good. Our nature is evil. We can't do the right things. We tend, as Paul says, to do the things we don't want to do. So there's a struggle that we go through. God saw our need. He sent Jesus to live the perfect life, His own Son. He went to the cross and He died for you and for me. Not because He had done anything wrong. He died in order to give us a way of salvation, a way of being restored to the relationship, proper relationship to God that we ought to have. And so that is the gospel message. That is the good news. And whenever you come to the point where you recognize that sin is in me and I've got the sin problem, and you repent of your sin and you come running to Jesus and you ask for His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness, then you can be saved. So it is what He did on the cross for us, not anything else. And so that's the gospel. They were sharing, proclaiming the way of salvation. That's what you and I need to be doing. Sharing the way of salvation. Well, as you keep reading here, and in verse 18 it says, "And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour." So Paul became annoyed. This woman was following them around, repeating the same things over and over, and Paul became annoyed with what was happening, and he decided to deal with it. I think that's a great picture of our lives. We put up with it. We live with it. We try to learn how to deal with it, and we struggle day in and day out, but when we get to the point that we get annoyed and we're sick and tired of it, then we start trying to get help. Then we start seeking help. Then we start dealing with stuff. You know, how many times do you have to ask forgiveness of the same sin over and over? Are you really sorry that you did that sin? When you have to ask forgiveness day in and day out for the same sin, maybe you need to try a different route. Maybe you need to start trying to deal with stuff in your life. And so the problem is, most of us want to be fixed, but we don't want to be changed. And we don't want to change the way that we're living. So as he got annoyed, he commanded in the name of Jesus for this demon, the spirit, to come out of her. So Paul used authority, the very authority that you and I have, according to Luke 10, starting in verse 17. It says this, "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' He said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" So I love this verse because it seems to point out that yes, you have authority, that demons are subject, not to you, but because you're connected to Jesus. And in the name of Jesus and the power and authority of Jesus, they have to submit to Him and His authority. And so he says, but don't rejoice in that. That's not the big deal here. It's like, that's just normal activity. That's not the big deal. What you ought to be rejoicing in is that your name is in heaven, that you know that you're saved, that if something happens to you, you're going to be in heaven with Jesus. You're going to live in the heavenly home forever and ever with God. That's what you rejoice in. And so he almost seems to point out that, yeah, this is your authority, because you're connected to Jesus, to Him, but it's not really that big a deal. It's just something that you and I have. And I mean, that's just kind of the image that I get. He is still King. He is still Lord. And demons, even Satan himself, has to submit to Him. So if you have a demonic problem, it ain't that big of a deal. God has a power and authority over that, and He can help you with that. He can set you free from that. And so here's one of the ways that, and I love this verse. I read it quite often. It's in Revelation 12, verse 11, because it helps us get an understanding of how to conquer evil, how to overcome the devil. And it says this, and they have conquered him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. So you get that picture? They're connected to Jesus, and the blood of Jesus gives them power and authority. You have been adopted as a child of God. You're an ambassador. You represent Jesus. And when you step into a situation, you're not going in there alone. You've got the Holy Spirit living in you, and you've got the authority of Jesus with you. And when you step into that situation, you're stepping in as a representation of the heavenly home of God Himself. So that's your authority, the blood of Jesus. But then on top of that, you've got the word of your testimony. If they say, I don't believe none of that stuff, I don't care what you say, I don't believe that. Well, let me tell you how I got, just like Paul, let me tell you about the road to Damascus. Did I ever tell you that story? And he tells them how he got saved on the road to Damascus. They can't argue with your story. That's your story. You experienced it. And so by the blood of Jesus and the word of your testimony, you can overcome, because Jesus is still King. Jesus is still Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That hasn't changed. That's not going to change. So you can be assured you have authority in Jesus' name when you're connected to Him. So He commanded this, and it says the demon came out. The demon had to leave, so he came out. It's not really that difficult. You close the doorway and you kick them out. You evict them. They got to go, because God doesn't want you living that way. He wants you to be living in a useful way. Well, as you keep looking here, you think everybody be rejoicing, but not everybody. Verse 19 says, when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, and they dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Not everybody was happy. These guys were making a living off of this woman being possessed and being able to tell the future. And so they were highly upset, because their livelihood has just been cut down tremendously. And so they seized Paul and Silas, take them to the market, which is where a lot of the business took place during this day and time. Took them before the authorities. And then notice verse 20 says, when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city. So there's three things here that I find, three mentalities that I find in the church. And I hear this all the time. First of all, they said, these men are Jews. And so while some of that is true, they didn't really know. In fact, Paul and Silas both are Romans. They didn't know that. And so you hear that all the time. I hear people say, well, here's what God tells us, and they'll throw something out there. And it's like, where do you get that? Well, I don't know. It's in the Bible somewhere. Really? Well, I'd like to see it. Could you show me where it's at? I don't know where it's at. My uncle's brother's best friend told me that 20 years ago, and it stuck with me. Well, if it's true, it ought to be in the Bible. And if you can't find it in the Bible, then it can't be true. So you're holding to something that may not be right. And I've dealt with these all the time, these arguments, but it's a mentality that we know what's right, and in reality, we don't really know anything. We need to be humble, and we need to be teachable, because when we start thinking we've got it all figured out, we're setting ourselves up for failure. But here's a second mentality. Notice what they say here in this verse. Is these men are disturbing our city. You really think these guys own the city? It's their city? How many times have you heard that? Well, here at my church, at our church, my people, really? I thought it was God's church. I thought Jesus was the head of the church. It's not our church. You're here as a part of the church. I'm glad you're here as part of the church, but you don't own it. I don't own it. God owns it, and I can guarantee you that 100 years from now, if this church is still standing, you're not going to be here. I'm not going to be here. There's going to be new people sitting here who are going to be walking and hopefully not saying, this is my church. Because when you start saying my church, then you start owning it to the point where you don't want anything to change unless it is approved through you. And that's exactly what you see. They're disturbing our city. We had peace here until these people showed up, and now they're messing up our peace in our city. It didn't belong to them. So that's another mentality that you find in church, is it's ours. Don't mess with it unless you ask us first. And then verse 21 gives us the third one. It says they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. So the third thing is they're teaching things that we don't know, that are unlawful, we've never heard of, new things. Did you know one time I was preaching and a guy met me at the back door? It wasn't here, so you can be at ease. It wasn't here. It was another church. And the guy met me at the back door and he says, I don't know what you're teaching. I've never heard these things before. Where are you coming up with all this stuff? I said, how long have you been in church? He was a 65-year-old man. He said, I've been in church since I was old enough to remember. I said, well, that's a sad indictment from your own mouth that you've been in church all these years and you've never heard the basic principles of the Bible. I said, I don't know what kind of church you've been going to, but evidently they weren't teaching you the Bible very well. And I believe we got a whole society of people that way who don't know basic understanding of Scripture. And if you were put on the spot and said, tell us what it means to be saved. Tell us how you can be saved. Are there multiple ways to be saved? Is there heaven or hell? How many heavens? How many hells? So forth and so on. I don't think a lot of people can answer those questions because we're not people of the Word. We don't dive in. We don't study it. And so that's the third mentality, is these things seem strange. Stuff we're talking about today probably sounds strange to many of you because you don't hear it preached, you don't hear it taught. And then we get this idea that can't be true because I've never heard that in church before. Well, as we keep looking here, verse 22 says, the crowd joined in attacking them and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. So here we find that the crowd turned on them and all of a sudden they were commanded to be beaten. Let me ask you this. Are you willing to take a beating for the glory of Jesus, for the glory of God? Are you willing to take a beating? Most of us are like, I ain't taking a beating from nobody. Jesus took a beating for you. He was whipped. He was scourged. His back was ripped open. He had a crown of thorns placed upon him. The soldiers went by and smacked him and said, prophesy, who was it that smacked you? He took a beating on your behalf so that you could have salvation. Are you willing to take a beating for Jesus, for His glory, for His name, to advance His kingdom? Look what it says here, verse 23, and they had inflicted many blows upon them. They threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. So not only did they take a beating, but they locked them in prison. Are you willing to go to jail in order to advance the kingdom? In order to proclaim Jesus? We haven't had to do that here in America. We haven't had to undergo that. Other countries do. I've met people who went to prison for Jesus. And I want to tell you, my respect level went through the roof when I found out that they didn't deny Jesus, but they were willing to suffer in prison, in captivity, just because they were preachers, just because they were pastors. Are we willing to do that? Are you willing to go to jail for the glory of Jesus? in order to advance God's kingdom. That's what these guys did, Paul and Silas. They were kept in the prison. They not only locked them in, but they took them into the most secure part of the prison, into the center of the prison, and then they locked their feet in stocks, locking them in to the most secure part. Look at verse 24. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So not just locking them up, but he locked them up as though they were hardened criminals, as though they were someone to be feared and someone who was highly dangerous. They'd been out in the public preaching and teaching and praying for people, ministering. And now they're being treated as though they're hardened criminals. Have you been persecuted? Are you being persecuted? Here's your verse you might want to study. It's an eye-opening verse. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Did you catch that? He didn't say, hey, you want to follow me? You might be persecuted. Persecution may come. No, he says, all who live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It is going to happen. Your friends are going to turn on you. Your family are going to turn on you. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be called names. There's all sorts of forms of persecution. Not just being locked up, beaten, killed. There's other forms of persecution. And if you're going to live a godly life, that is going to happen. That is going to happen. Let me close with this by Amy Carmichael. No scar? Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail the bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers. Spend leaned me against the tree to die and rent by ravening beasts that compassed me. I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound or no scar? You know, it's a dangerous business. Whenever you come to Jesus, you have just identified yourself to the devil as a threat. And he doesn't take that lightly. He is going to work and he is going to attack. Maybe today you need help. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much and we are grateful to be in your house today. And I pray, Lord, that you would move in our lives and, Lord, you would set the captives free. You would give us strength and encouragement. Give us boldness that we need in order to do all that you'd call us to do. Lord, I just pray that you'd loose your Holy Spirit in this place, loose your angels in this place to work and do a mighty work amongst us. We give you the praise and the glory for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.